be turning to the 10th chapter of Romans, beginning there today. And we will be addressing the idea, the truth, again, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The emphasis really is on the resurrection. In fact, I was reading, I forget who it was, I was saying this, but someone was saying that they were surprised as they studied about this Easter thing of Easter, and again, some people don't like to use that term Easter. They prefer Resurrection Day, which is fine with me. But again, the term Easter is in the Bible, isn't it? So sometimes our pet beliefs get kind of shaken when we we say we believe every word of the Bible, and then one comes up that wait a minute, I kind of halt that. But anyway, I was reading, or someone was saying they were surprised at the truth that the resurrection is prominent, and it is. I used to say this in the past every once in a while, but really there's nowhere in the scripture that specifically says that if you believe in the death and the burial of Jesus, you will be saved. But it does say if you believe in the resurrection, you will be saved. And that's what we're going to read here. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. Did I read that right? Let me go back and do that over, because I think I'm trying to insert something there that read it wrong. 10 verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The resurrection, once again, the emphasis is on the resurrection. If you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And of course, again, confession will necessarily be made to that, because who can deny such a wonderful, glorious event? And especially as it happens in your own heart. Now, we'll get to this more in a few moments, but again, I'm not trying to say that the death and the burial of Christ was unnecessary. First of all, he couldn't have been resurrected unless he died and was buried, could he? But nevertheless, we'll talk about that a little bit later. But let's look at this, the preposterousness of the resurrection. Look with me over in the book of Acts, in chapter 17. The Jews had a problem with this, didn't they? In fact, many people had a problem with it, and you can understand why. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 32, it says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" Some mocked. They have a problem with it. "Why, this is preposterous. What are you talking about?" Of course, what we're seeing here is where Paul was. It's on Mars Hill, right? In Athens there. And these people, they were intellectuals, weren't they? And they just thought, "Well, this is silly. This is stupid. It's something that's just unbelievable." And it really is, isn't it? Now, you know, the crazy thing is that there are people in the world today that believe that they can raise someone else from the dead. In fact, there are people that declare that they have accomplished, they have raised people from the dead. And of course, we know that some of the apostles at least did raise people from the dead. Peter? Paul? Did they not raise people from the dead? Elisha? Yes. Raised that young boy. The Syrophoenician woman's son raised him from the dead. So it is so that some people, now don't misunderstand me, I think most of these people today that claim they are raising people from the dead, they're charlatans. Don't misunderstand that. But what I'm saying is this, that yes, it is even possible to believe that some man can raise another person from the dead, but the most impossible thing is that one can raise himself from the dead, and that's exactly what Jesus declared that he would do. "I lay down my life and I take it up again." Now, once again, in believing in the triune God, we don't understand a lot of this. It's not comprehensible to us except by faith. But we know that it's so. Why? Because we ourselves have been born from above and in that sense resurrected from the dead. Yeah. We've been translated into his kingdom, is true. But as far as mankind is concerned, the resurrection of Jesus is just preposterous. Yeah. Absolutely. And we'll look at that too. But here is Christ declaring that he will. Brother Jerry just read it for us a while ago, didn't he? After I have arisen, right? He is declaring it. And you know, the amazing thing is, at that time, I think it's pretty evident that even the apostles were a little bit skeptical about this. Until he actually was raised. He raised himself from the dead and presented himself alive before Brother Jerry, all those witnesses. But guess what? All those witnesses for us, not very relevant, is it? Now, we believe it because it's in the Bible. But it won't help you unless you, again, are a witness to that resurrection by the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. Now, turn with me on over to Acts chapter 24. And we're going to begin verse 15 here. It says, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offering, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been before thee and object if they had aught against me." Now, Paul is before who here? Yeah, it's before Felix, and because he's being accused by the Jews. Going on, it says, "Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for what? This one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." There is an offense. As there is an offense to the gospel, there's an offense to the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is the gospel. Has been for a long time, hasn't it? But are we offended at it? No. We rejoice in it. It is our hope. If Brother Jerry would have read a little further a while ago down in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, what would you have found? Yeah, the gospel is being preached there, and the apostle is saying, if there is no resurrection, then you're still in your sins. But he goes on, he says, "Yea, but there is a resurrection." Now, interestingly enough, going back again to that first chapter of Acts, we find out verse 15, it says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said..." The number of names together were about 120. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asseldama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, I read this in there because, again, this was one of the qualifications to be an apostle, is to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. I'm talking about an eyewitness. And again, someone's going might say, you know, well, Paul wasn't there to see that resurrection. But as we've already seen, he was as one born out of due season, and he was carried into the third heaven, and he saw Jesus. He was a witness of that resurrection. Even in a way that the other apostles were not. Yeah, right. So, but what is the importance of that resurrection? Had to be a witness of it in order to be an apostle. And by the way, just in case you're still wondering, can there be apostles today? Pretty well answers the question, doesn't it? But here's the wonderful part about it, is that all of those apostles did witness. And who is it that wrote this book? The Holy Spirit. And most of this Bible that we know of, especially this New Testament part of it, was written by who? By the apostles? They weren't liars either, were they? But here's, again, the question. What about the death burial of Jesus? Was it necessary? Well, we've already said, first of all, he couldn't have been resurrected unless he was dead and buried. But what was the purpose of his death? What was the purpose of his burial? Well, the purpose of his death, and it was an absolute necessity, was that by his death, he paid the penalty of our sins. His resurrection did not pay the penalty for our sins. But his death did. And folks, I don't care what anybody says. If the penalty of your sins is paid for, then what? There's no more penalty, is there? No. It's an absolute remedy for your sins. They're gone. They're paid for. And we know that this is so in Romans chapter 5. How more clear can it get than when the apostle says, and I guess we'll just begin with verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. Much more, now this is verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved by what? He saved us. We shall be saved from wrath through him. And then he goes on in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by what? By the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So it's not enough. It's an absolute necessity that Christ die for our sins, because if he dies not for our sins, then the only thing left to remedy the wrath of God is for that wrath to fall upon us. But if that's all that Christ did was to die for our sins, how would you live? It's by his resurrection, and in his resurrection that we are resurrected and that we live. And after all, that's what salvation is all about, isn't it? It is life. Without that resurrection, without salvation, there is no life, at least eternal life. There is a natural life. We all know that. We're all here right now in our natural flesh. Saved and unsaved, it doesn't matter. We all have a natural life. There is a life of the body. All life comes from God, too, but nevertheless, there is also a death, isn't there? For this, it is appointed unto man once to do what? To die. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So there is life and there is death, but there is also a second life, if you will, and there is a second death. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But is it was necessary that Christ die to pay for our sins, but the purpose, final purpose, is, as the apostle says here, moreover. Moreover. He says that twice, doesn't he? One says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But then he goes on again in verse 10, and he says, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by what? By his life. By his life. Now, in chapter 3, again, verse 23, we all know this, but we're going to read it anyway, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a what? Propitiation. He is our substitute, isn't he? He has paid the price. And God is satisfied. to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of all them which believe in Jesus. So it was necessary that Christ die. And it's necessary that he be buried. Now, I'm not going to get into this discussion today, but here might be a good reason for being buried rather than cremated. It is Christ-like, isn't it, to do that? But nevertheless, that's another subject. But he was buried. That by this sin signified, it signified that sin was put away. It was put away. 2 Samuel, we go back in the Old Testament a little bit here. But in 2 Samuel, chapter 12, here's a good example of what we're talking about. Chapter 12 and verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now the setting of this, of course, is David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he has, in essence, murdered her husband, Uriah. Is that his name? So, Nathan has come. God has sent Nathan to David to convict him of this sin, and David is convicted. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath done what?
Put away
thy sin, thou shalt not die. I imagine that was pretty good news to David, wasn't it? But it's good news to us, too. That's the gospel, isn't it? That God forgives sinners. He still forgives sinners. That's the thing that captured my own heart so many years ago. That's, again, that's about the only thing I do remember about that sermon. But it was that one statement that God still forgives sinners. And that captured my heart. I've never been the same since that time. But it's put away sin. Again, in the 103rd Psalm, we have essentially the same thing here, except it maybe it's expressed a little more succinctly and forcefully in verse 12. It says, As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And then he says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Oh, we don't fear God, right? No, we do fear him in a spiritual, righteous, holy sense. We fear God. Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Seems like a pretty reasonable thing to do to me. But it doesn't always appear that to some. So, the death and burial of Christ was an absolute necessity. It was part of the, can I say, the triune act of salvation. But the power is vested in the resurrection. Read with me in Romans 1st and chapter 1. I love this verse of scripture. I love all of them, really, but this one is very striking to me. Verse 4, Romans chapter 1, and declared to be the Son of God with what?
Power.
With power. But what was the declaration? What declared this power? What made it evident? What manifested the power? How was it manifested? And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. How do you know that he's the Son of God? Because he was resurrected from the dead. Because that grave could not hold him. It was impossible for that grave to hold him. Here is the power that is beyond, again, the first creation. We said something about that a while ago, didn't we? Here's the power that's beyond the first creation. Of all the wonder and the power that it took to speak the worlds into existence, here is something that is greater in power and greater in glory. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There cannot ever be anything that is more glorious than this and more manifestation of power. I don't care what it is. This is the ultimate. It is the apex. It is the climax of all of God's glory and power from the beginning unto throughout all eternity. This is it. It ought to stir our hearts a little bit, shouldn't it? And I hope and I pray that it does. He is the Son of God with power. This is what declared him to be the Son of God. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But people, what is it that makes you a son of God, a child of God? What is it that declares that you are a child of God? It's the same thing. It's the power of the resurrection, and that power of the resurrection, it not only raises you from the dead, as it were, but it raises you unto life. And folks, that's what's missing today and will be missing today in all of the vast majority of the preaching that's going on and under the guise of Easter Sunday. Romans, of course, chapter 6, and I don't know where to begin here, except that I guess we begin with Well, let's just begin with verse 2. God forbid. Forbid what? That we should continue in sin. You see, here's the power over sin is in the resurrection from the dead. For what were you dead in? Yeah. You were dead in trespasses and in sin. But when you were resurrected from the dead, you're no longer bound by that death. You're no longer dead, you're alive. So we go on, know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, you know, baptism is not just a ritual, is it? No. Baptism doesn't also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of what? A good conscience toward God. And so the apostles declare that's what we preach, right? We preach repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ, here's the important part, most important part of it all, right? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the purpose. Again, it's for us to live. The whole thing of salvation, this whole work of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is that we might live. From glory to glory, from faith to faith. Yes. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The power is in the resurrection. What if you die believing in Jesus, but you're not resurrected? Another life. Then you really didn't believe in Jesus, did you? The proof of your believing is in the power of the resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You don't want to sin anymore? Guess what? If you die, you won't ever die. You won't ever sin again, will you? But this is speaking about that death that is in Christ and then raised unto again life. Sometimes I think we focus too much on what we shouldn't be doing instead of focusing on what we will do as the people of God. This life in Jesus is a very positive thing. It's holy. Righteous, it's just, and it's good. And we'll see that in just a few moments. We're going to have to hurry on here. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 14. So I better get to chapter 15, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. But it's not, is it? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable, right? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So here we are. The power again is in the resurrection. What about Philippians chapter 3? This has been a great verse of scripture also to me and to many others. But chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, if you're going to know Christ, then you're going to have to know him through the power of the resurrection. It's the only way that you can know Christ is through the power of the resurrection. If God does not resurrect you, then you cannot know him. For the natural man knoweth not the things of God, right? He cannot know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. So here the power is in the resurrection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're having to hurry through this, but hopefully pricking your hearts and quickening your minds toward this thing of the resurrection. Hebrews 11 in verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. For why? Why did they go through all of this sadness and sorrow and this pain and this suffering? Why are they willing to do this? Well, that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, the resurrection unto eternal life. And then in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. By what means? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus. That is our hope, isn't it? But that hope is sure and steadfast. It is anchor. It's our anchor. Because why? Because he did rise from the dead, and not only did he rise from the dead, but he ascended, he rose to the throne of God. And he's there today. He's there today. But he's coming back, isn't he? He is coming back, and it won't be long. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism also doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by what? By what means? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the ultimate blessing, isn't it? Oh, we can rejoice now. We can praise God by His Spirit that is within us. We can praise Him, worship Him, bless Him, thank Him. We can honor Him and give glory to Him. But one day, the ultimate is going to be in the resurrection of the dead. Revelation. Chapter 20, beginning there with verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, we don't certainly have time to get into all about the 1,000 years, but I think all of us that believe, I think we believe that 1,000 years is a gospel time. It's not a literal 1,000 years. And we do not believe that this first resurrection that it talks about here is a resurrection of one group of saints, and then there's going to be another resurrection of saints. There's too much scripture that refutes that. But even in this one verse, we see it says, on the second death, or on such, the second death hath no power. On who is the such? The one that has part in the first resurrection. Well, under most of the circumstances or the beliefs that I've heard in the past, does that mean that that those that are not in the first resurrection, the second death hath power over them? Is there two groups of people, or are there more than two groups of people? I mean, some people have got this thing so split up until, you know, it's I guess the from Adam to Noah, and then from Noah to I don't know who, to Abraham, then Abraham to Christ, and then Christ to their first resurrection as they look at it. But, folks, there's only going to be two resurrections. One of them is the resurrection from death unto life in Christ Jesus, as we've said, translating into His kingdom. The second one's going to be the resurrection of the body. That's the only resurrections that I know of. The ultimate blessing is in the resurrection. Luke chapter 20, in verse 36, it says, neither can they die anymore, but who is it that cannot die? Well, verse 35 tells us, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and that resurrection from the dead. It says, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. You notice it says the resurrection. Just one. And what about John chapter 11? How blessed is that? Again, where do we start? Verse 24, I guess. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he is the I am in all of it, isn't he? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, Brother Jerry, believest thou this? Yeah. We do believe it, don't we? And Matthew chapter 22. And again, verse 32. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. It's all about life, isn't it? But who's going to be resurrected? Says, well, all them that believe in Jesus. Well, if you really believe in Jesus, that is true. But John chapter 5, verse 29, and shall come forth. Who's coming forth? All that are in the graves. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done what? Good unto what? Unto the resurrection of life. But isn't it being preached over and over and over again today that you can't do good? But isn't that so, what, strange? I don't know what kind of term can we apply to that? Because we're by grace through faith are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. But what's the rest of it? That's not the end of it. That's not all of it. We are his workmanship, created unto what? Good works. Unto good works. Why? Because he has foreordained it, hasn't he? He has foreordained it. Who's going to be resurrected unto life? They that have done good. How can you do good? By the resurrection, by the power of the resurrection of Jesus. faith overcometh what?
The world.
What a great and glorious day that's going to be.